Let's open up the Word of God. We're just welcoming everybody here in the balcony. Those I just saw the red light go on. So we're online. We're live. Don't do anything crazy now. Okay, we're online here. Better, smarten up. But we're in the book of, we're just journeying through the book of Luke together. And so Ben and I have been taking turns. So week one, I took a turn. Last week, you were here. Third week, and then so next week, so Ben will be up on the 24th, but just looking through the book of Luke here, just reading through the story and the birth of Christ. And so Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, just a couple verses here, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augusta issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. "And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem." Ooh, that's a lot of places. "The town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, so he pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, I want to spend a bit of time looking at just a couple verses here, and then I really want to go into the Old Testament and look how this was prophetically spoken of so many years ago. I think it's really important for us to understand Old Testament, and I think there's important for us to peel back another layer of the onion. So often, typically, we'd be given like maybe at the ministerial, we get together and have a Christmas event as churches, and we're going to hear the gospel presented there about the birth. And then we're going to hear, typically around the 20-something of December, we'll kind of give a Christmas message. And so Ben and I have been able to just kind of pause along the way and give a lot of time and energy to just chunks of Scripture so we can kind of go a bit deeper. And so I want to look at that with you. So we'll just do a bit of some out-of-the-gate context, and then we're going to go to the Old Testament. We're going to have a lot of fun together. So when we look at the writer here, Luke, his perspective is, really almost historical. This event's already happened. It's not like he's writing it firsthand. As it happened, he's writing it as it goes. Like today, we're just writing as, oh, we heard the Christmas song, and, today I got this afternoon. This was later on, so he's gathering this information. It's already happened, so it's a historical document. It's very intentional why he does that. And so if we looked at Matthew, we would see that he would start off with like the genealogy of Christ, who Jesus' genealogy, where his bloodline landed. If we looked at Mark would kind of just jumps in. We find his book's a little bit shorter, really compact, but he just kind of jumps into Jesus' ministry, just bam, launches right into that. And then we see in the book of John, we just see this wonderful, that the Word had become flesh. John just really wanted to emphasize that. But we see Luke here a little bit differently. It's historical. Caesar, Roman world, is the only one that talked this way. Because he wanted his audience that he's speaking to, which was predominantly Greek individuals who were interested in politics and history and wanted to know those moving parts. So let's put our thinking caps on as history buffs this morning. We've gone to church 101 history class 101 here this morning, and we want to know historically. We want to know the ins and outs and the moving parts. We know that Jesus came, there was a baby in the manger. We understand that. But what was going on? And so I want to look at some of that with us today. So Palestine was under the rule of the Roman Empire at that time. Emperor Caesar Augustus he was one of the rulers at the time, probably one of the most powerful rulers, and people looked upon that individual as a god. They thought, this is the voice of the Lord as we hear him speak. And so it's so in contrast to Jesus that there's this mighty empire, this mighty throne, this mighty voice that people are paid to worship him. And then we see a lonely baby in a dirty manger with animals in a trough down by the river. It's just like, it's not a good scene. And so there's this distinct contrast here that Luke really wants us to kind of take an interest in, or to see that, that God came in the flesh. I mean, Caesar was given a position, but God came down in the flesh. So in verse 1 again, it says, in those days, Caesar Augustus Okay, so again, the most powerful ruler, probably known in the Mediterranean world at the time, now he wanted to take a census. And so census were for a few reasons. At that point, probably, there was even the Roman Empire wanted to grow. So it was like, we got to get to know who everybody is because we might need to draft some people into the military. And the other reason, which we all know firsthand, is like money. Just greed and money. We're just suck it out of these people. And like, if you have a kid that's old enough, we're going to just nail you on that. Versus like Canada, it's like the more babies you have, the more the government will give you. Did you know that? It's just brilliant. And so it's the reverse role here of in Canada. But anyway, so let's just stay on focus here. The Roman census, again, was trying to collect money or to get people to be drafted for the military. Now, the Jewish people couldn't be put into the military because that's for the Romans, but they sure could be taxed, and you couldn't avoid it. Like when they called a census and they called you to your hometown, and they would just nail you to the cross. Like they were just like, we're going to get money out of you. You know, come hell or high water, it doesn't matter. We're going to get it out of you. So his decree went out because of his decision. Let's just resonate with that for a second. Is it his purposes, Caesar's purposes, being accomplished, or is it God's purposes? The most mighty, powerful guy around. He can call any shot he wants. Or is it God using him to make something happen? Just watch where we go here. How is God going to get Mary and Joseph, who were in a certain location, to go historically, when we look at the scriptures, to a different location? And we think God used Caesar. So is Caesar in control or is God in control of that situation? I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know how you got here. Hey, praise God you're here. Let me just clarify that. The Lord brought you here. The Lord's in complete control. Sometimes we think our circumstances have led us here. Sometimes we think we made a decision to come here. God is ultimately in control. God will move you to wherever he wants to move you. You just keep your eyes on him and he'll take care of the rest. Oh, it's just so important for us to understand that. The census time, it was not a pleasant time. It wasn't like, oh, let's go up to Jerusalem to one of the feasts. This is going to be exciting. You know, it's Passover time. It was like census time. Everyone's like sweating bullets. You're like, oh my gosh, I might lose something. I might lose someone. I might not be able to afford to pay these taxes. Like you were, it was not a happy time. And so to pay the taxes, even in the mid of a difficult situation, God shows up right in the midst of all of that. And Jesus enters in a place and a time that's difficult. I don't know you this morning. I don't know when you met with Jesus, but life is realistically challenging. And we look at scripture here and we think, well, baby Jesus is on the scene now. It's going to be awesome. Everything's going to be okay. It's difficult. Very difficult. And even his parents are going to enter something that's very difficult. And I'll show you just here in a second. We need that. We need to hear that scripture. Not like the scripture says, oh, when Mary and Joseph got their act together and they had lots of money in the bank, you know, then baby Jesus showed up because it was just perfect. The scene was perfect. Oh, it was summer, right? It was near the beach. You know, it was all that good stuff. We had lots of No, it was challenging. They were poor. It was dirty. It was not a great time. You were under some government you weren't excited about. Like, that's where Jesus showed up. In verse 4, let's kind of unpack this just a little bit more, and then we'll jump into the Old Testament. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judah, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, where he belonged to the house in the line of David. So the government forced him to go on this long road trip to get to his community where he was to pay taxes. Now, at this point in the story, you know, we can kind of wrestle through this later if you want, but, you know, his fiance at some point is pregnant, and they did have to travel. And when they arrived in Bethany, they had nowhere to stay. You know, again, these aren't ideal situations. They didn't show up, and, you know, the Crest Hotel was open, and it was, you know, you get the upstairs, and, you know, the ocean view and that kind of stuff. No, it's difficult. There's nowhere to go. You had to stay in the basement, you know, with the parked cars where it stunk like gas. You know, like, it was just not fun. And so that's where he arrived. When will we do God's will in the midst of this when we're not guaranteed to be comfortable? When will we be obedient to what God is asking us to do? We'll say, God, that looks like a crazy road trip. Why would I ever do that? You're not promised comfortable. I even was just talking to a couple this morning, talking about driving to Kitimat. We know it's a difficult road some days. And so, God, I don't want to drive that today. There's a blizzard. That doesn't make any sense. It's going to be difficult. But even in the midst of all that, God has a plan. He wants to get us there. And even in the midst of difficult times, like last night, my team, hockey team, got absolutely hammered and got shut out by this other Canadian team. And I was disappointed, and it was sad, and I'm broken up. Let's have a moment of silence. You know, I'm not talking about that kind of difficulty. That's just, you know, surfacey. Like, I'm talking about like a real difficulty, like a real difficult time where you're like, whoa, it catches you off guard. It catches you out of left field. You know, where's God in that? Can he comfort me through that? When I'm inconvenienced and troubled and disrupted, can I get through that okay? And if we think about God, let's go back to the Old Testament just for a little bit here. So Micah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 prophetically speaks about, but you, Bethlehem, though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. God has a plan in every situation, whether big or small. I think often it's the smaller things. Because I think often we think about the bigger things, we feel like, I think bigger things are easier to control for us. Good times are easier to, we feel, control for us. But when things are smaller and they're more difficult, we feel less in control. But God is in complete control in the midst of that. We don't ever have to worry or think, where's God in the midst of this? I want to show you just a quick photo so you get a bit of a, you know, a road trip idea of where they had to journey. And so Nazareth, Mary and Joseph have to travel. Now, I know it's down the map. I don't, you know, geographically, I know we had to get to the Jordan River, and that was probably pretty smooth sailing, but, you know, it wasn't just smooth sailing the whole way. The distance is about 70 miles or 112 kilometers. Now, Kitimat's closer than that, so close to going to Prince Rupert. Walking, not driving, no train. There may have been an animal, but they had to go there. Now, for those of us that have had wives who have been pregnant, honey, I feel like we should go for a walk. Now, let's be honest. Like, you might get, you know, like, upside the head, because you're like, are you kidding me? Have you seen this? My back is hurting. Now, I'm not judging or being making fun of it. Like, that's a serious role. Like, that's 9 months. There's a lot going on there. I get that. But don't you dare ask me to go out and do something. I remember my poor wife, we were building a fence, and she's pregnant. She's having contractions. Honey, just one more board, then I'll take you to the hospital. She's holding the board because she's just so loving and supportive. I'm up here. She's down there. We're okay. We're still okay. 21 years. We're good. It happened as well, like with another child. We're on our way to the hospital, and I'm like, let me just drop you off at the front. You're having serious contractions. He's like, no, don't inconvenience yourself. Just go park, and we'll go. Do you know how long it took to get across the parking lot? Because it was like once, okay, hold on. You know, okay, hold. I'm like, holy smokes, I'm going to have to like pick you up like our wedding day and carry you in. You know, like, I'm like, I'll go get a wheelchair. But no, we had to just wait because to Prince Rupert, you know how long that would take? That would be insane. Like, that would be so inconvenient. But they went anyways. I remember often when you think about, you know, your spouse when she's pregnant, she's like, you're not getting here moving anywhere. You're going to the store and you're buying whatever salty, sweet, you know, doesn't matter, and hurry up and get back here because, you know, you're craving something. That's the kind of response we're getting. We're not going for a walk. Like, the difficulty of that. They had to go anyways. It was so important for them to go for so many reasons. It was prophetically, they had to get to Bethlehem. I mean, for Joseph's livelihood or his life, he had to go. Okay, so let's just pause on that thought. We'll come right back to it in a little while near the end. But let's go to the Old Testament into the book of Isaiah. And my wife was already reading this morning from the Old Testament, so that was great. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. And we'll go into verse 7 to start. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The increase of his peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding his justice and his righteousness from that time on and forevermore. And so when we pick up verse 7, it's kind of highlighting or recapping the previous verse that we're just about to read. He expands upon what was just said in verse 6. So let's read verse 6 together, because a lot of us know verse 6, and we kind of think, yeah, prophetically for the story, it makes sense, verse 6. But verse 7, it's so important for us to get that as well. Verse 6 says, "For it is to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And so we can see very clearly, speaking of Christ, who's going to come, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And so when we see that last heading, the Prince of Peace, then verse 7 kind of unpacks that a bit more. What would that look like, the Prince of Peace? And so we see again, of the increase of his government and all of this peace, he will establish and then uphold these things forever and all time. And so there's this wonderful reassurance that we have. And this peace that he's talking about, it's not just like a lack of war. I mean, we've got that just rampant right now, all over the place we look. There's just even things that aren't in the news that are happening that are just so destructive, and there's all this war. I want to just think through that for a minute. So what would happen if some of these wars stopped, or there was a ceasefire, or they actually accomplished what they were trying to do, which was to completely wipe out a certain group of people? What would happen after that day? At some point, somebody else is going to take up the reins and start doing evil things again. At some point, somebody else is going to pick up a gun and start throwing bombs again. That's reality. But what we're talking about here is that if the Prince of Peace could come, and the increase of his peace that would be from that time on and forevermore, if we could all experience that and receive that, then we wouldn't desire to do the things that we're trying to stop doing. It's like putting out more laws. You know, that's scriptural, actually. God did that. He threw out some laws that we should adhere to. How'd that go? You know, the first set of laws that got smashed. Oops. The second set of laws, they couldn't even, the second set of tablets, like they had a hard time following. So laws don't just fix things. You can't say, don't do that. You actually have to have something internally saying, don't do that. There has to be an internal peace so that you wouldn't want to desire to do those things. That's only ever when something will change. Because you can't do it on your own. Oh, I'll stop doing that. I'll stop being addicted to that. I'll stop being you know, you're kidding yourself. It has to be internally that there's a new peace. There's something different that you desire now to not do those things. Do you see how just deeply rooted that thought is and how important it is? And so I don't want to just get hung up on peace, though. I want you to look at this thing as the whole context of that piece of scripture in the Old Testament. So let's just look at it a bit more here. So a son is given. Now, when a son was born in the Old Testament, it was super important. You know, as a husband, you're like, okay, we need to get a male out of this deal because he's got to take the reins, he's got to take the business, he's got to take the land, he's got to do all these things. So we've got to get a male out. So when a male was born, it was pretty exciting. It was like, oh, praise God. But when a royal, you know, like when Caesar had a son, I mean, we see those in movies. Woo-hoo-hoo! Like the whole community, the whole nation is celebrating the birth of this son. And Jesus is even beyond that. When the Son of God shows up on the place, there isn't like a community celebration. There isn't a country celebration. There's a heavenly, which Pastor Ben's going to talk about next week. There's a heavenly celebration. This is very exciting. And how is he born? How exciting is that dirty old manger? You know, poor guy. But there's purpose in all of that. So when we look at this, I just need to make a couple points here. You know, again, we're looking at this historically, so let me make them, and then I'll help it to make sense. I'll unpack it a bit more. So when we look at Isaiah 9:6, it talks about these names of God. We see Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We see it, though, written here in the NIV. And so let's just look at it together. When we look at it through the NIV, it says this. It translates it as, He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting. It's almost like there is a separation. And so when I say He's the Prince of Peace, He is. But that's not all. He's also Wonderful Counselor. He's also Mighty. And so when we read it like this, when we see it at the NIV, so they've done a good job, so we can understand it, but He will be called. It's actually, it should say, but it's hard to translate and to read it that way. It should say name. The name of God is Wonderful Counselor. Another name for God is Mighty to Save. Another name for God is a Prince of Peace. Another name of God is, you know, it goes on and on, you know, Comforter, Counselor, you know, Savior. Those are all of them. And so when we think about the triune Godhead, we think about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's the name of God, and He's all of those all together all at once. He doesn't just put on different hats like, oh, today I'm the pastor. And then on Saturday, I'm like, I'm in my jammies. I'm just eating, you know, cereal and playing with Lego. Like, His name is all of those things all of the time. So He can be full of justice. He can be full of righteousness. He can be full of peace all together. So when we look at Scripture, don't just kind of put Jesus or God in a certain box sometimes. He's all of those things. So that way, whatever you're going through, He's that what you need in that moment all the time for you. So you could say sometimes when things are good, you're like, God, it's just so good. And God is like, absolutely, it's so good. I'm just blessing you. This is a great season you're in. He can connect with you. When you're going through a difficult time, oh, God, I need to be saved. I am just out of control. And God says, I can comfort you right now. He is all of those things all of the time. Isn't that just a wonderful God to serve? It's not like He goes through seasons like, well, next year He'll be in a better mood and we'll have a better, you know, time with the Lord or something like that. Like, that's ridiculous. And so I know that's so funny and so crazy to think about, but we do that sometimes when we go to Scripture. We think that before I was saved, I just thought, like, I just go to this thing and it's just rules. It's just a book about rules. Don't do this, don't do that. Like, that's all I think about God. But God's not like that. God is intimate. He wants a relationship. And He's written this to you and I. I talked about this at the senior social last week. I said, you know, we hear about all the things that we need in our lives and all these kind of important things. And how would I ever know when I look at God in the Old Testament? I say, He's spoken through angels. He's spoken through dreams. He's spoken through flipping donkeys and burning bushes. But I live in the New Testament. I don't see that anymore. I would kind of love to see it speaking moose or something. You have to shoot it. Got it in the scope, and all of a sudden it just turns to you. Please don't shoot me. What's wrong with this gun, man? What was I eating for lunch? You know, what kind of sandwich? You know, I don't know what was going on there. Like, I mean, that would be kind of fun to see happen. But God doesn't do that. Now, how does He speak to us now? He speaks through us through His Son. And His Son is not, you know, He's not here. But His Word became flesh. Like, the Word of God is how He speaks to us. So when we look at it together, we need to be like, God, I need to be fed. And however you do your devotions, whether you just read a verse or read a whole chapter, whatever it is, you're being fed by the Lord, because the God is with you. He's in you. He wants to speak to you. And we see that so clearly in His Word. So let's just finish this story in Luke. Just kind of looking at the last verse there. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it said, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so when we think again about this son, I think about like God up in heaven going, I need to make a way It's for people to have relationship with me because they can't do it on their own. You know, there's no sacrifice that's ever going to be able to accomplish this. So I'm going to send my son to you. And we see that God in the flesh. And we see it spoken again and kind of explained a little bit further. I'm going to flip to Philippians just for fun. This morning I just felt like the Lord kind of directed me there. And so let's just go there for a moment. We'll kind of close this up. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name. And we just talked about that. The name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus. And we think about the name of Jesus. Again, remember, like Jesus is the counselor. He's wonderful. He's mighty. He's just, you know, he's all those things. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I picture this in life that at some point we all will confess the name of Jesus. Whether we've done it now or when Jesus shows up a second time, every knee will bow and everyone will go, whoa, Jesus, like look at that. And so at some point we will all get there. And I just pray as a church, as you, for an individual or wherever you're at in your journey of life, that we will confess Jesus. That this Christmas season, we will just keep our eyes upon him with whatever you're facing in life. You'll say, you'll just get on your knees and you'll say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus in my life. I need him in my heart. I need him in this circumstance. I need him in my finances. I need him at work. I need him every day. I can't live today. Because if our value system, if what we prioritize in our life has anything to do with this worldly system or something that's material or earthly, it's going to let you down at some point. Your team is going to lose, I promise. It's going to go through a slump. It's absolutely brutal. I'm still having troubles with it, actually. But Jesus, again, is bigger than that. I can find joy in Jesus. I can find peace in Jesus. I can find comfort in Jesus. And that's why he came for us. Baby Jesus came to be with us. Isn't that just a great news? So let me just close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for the name of Jesus. I feel like just even as we say that, it just scares darkness away. That in the name of Jesus, light comes. Light is shone upon us. The name of Jesus, darkness flees in the name of Jesus. And so thank you, God, for sending your son Jesus to us. Father, don't even feel worthy sometimes. I don't even feel like I deserve it. But you granted us favor. You saw our desperate state and you said, they need help. And so you, without hesitation, gave us Jesus. It was a free gift. And so we're thankful for him. Lord, as a church, we want to be God-fearing. We want to be God-honoring. We want to worship you in spirit and truth. We want to just our whole being and our whole facility to be lifted up, be blessed, be full of you. And so help us to do that well, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.